The following content has been provided by New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. For more information, visit us online at www.nsa.edu.
If we want to talk about economics, we have to reckon with the fact that we have to deal with what people want, because money is the measuring stick. What people do with finances is how we measure what they want, what they're after. It's not the only measuring rod, but it is a significant measuring rod. So if we want to talk about biblical economics, we have to talk about what the Bible teaches about wanting, what the Bible teaches about desire. And that would be godly wanting and ungodly wanting, both. So we have to consider desire, the quarry from which so many sins are hewn. And it's a word which, thankfully for the writers of rock ballads, rhymes with fire. We now have to turn to the thing that our spirit's desires naturally run to, which is envy. James 4, 1 through 3, and 5 and 6. So if you took envy out of the equation, the economy of many regions would collapse, or the economy as it's currently functioning. In Proverbs 27, 3 and 4, it says, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" So the writer of Proverbs begins with an illustration. A heavy stone is hard to pick up, verse 3. Same thing is true of sand, verse 3. And when a fool gets angry, that's heavier than either or both of them. You should rather have your pickup truck filled with wet sand than to encounter an angry fool. And then, building on that first thought, since we're now at the next level, wrath is cruel, verse 4, and the synonym anger is outrageous, verse 4. But envy carries everything before it. Envy is therefore a formidable sin. So it's building. Stone is heavy, sand is weighty, fool's wrath is heavier than them both, wrath is cruel, anger outrageous, you're piling, 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 but envy tops them all. So let's spend a few minutes on definitions. Jealousy is to be possessive of what is lawfully your own. Because we are sinners, we sometimes give way to jealousy for wrong causes or for in a wrong manner. But Scripture is clear that jealousy is not inherently sinful. Our God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. Exodus 20, verse 5, Exodus 34, 14. Simple greed or covetousness wants what it does not have, and wants to have it without reference to God's conditions for having it. The thing that it wants may have been seen in a store, a catalog, or a neighbor's driveway, and this sin is tantamount to idolatry. So that's Ephesians 5:5, which is putting a created thing in place of the Creator. So if you're trying to satisfy with a finite thing what only the infinite can satisfy, then you are in the grip of lust, envy, desire. It idolatry is vain and it cannot satisfy. But that's greed. So greed is idolatry. That's when you want something. But envy is more than excessive jealousy, and is far more than a simply lazy or idolatrous desire. Envy is a formidable sin, as the text shows, because it combines its own desires for the object, and the object would be status, money, women, whatever, with a malicious insistence that the other person lose their possession of it. So covetousness wants, and it doesn't care if the rest of the world has it too. Envy wants, and wants to take away from other people who have it. In two places, Paul puts malice and envy cheek by jowl. So he does that in Romans 1, 28 and 29, and he does that in Titus 3, 3. And it's not an accident. Malice and envy go together like ham and eggs or salt and pepper, rhythm and blues. Malice and envy are a pair. In the Bible, when envy moves, violence and coercion are not far off. Acts 7, 9, Acts 13, 45, Acts 17, 5, Matthew 27, 18. So envy likes to force. Envy likes to coerce. Envy sharpens its teeth every night. We may therefore define envy as a particular kind of willingness to use coercion to deprive someone of what is lawfully his. So if envy is inherently violent, it's malicious, and is willing to take and is willing to use force, one of the first things that we should think of is the state, because that's what the state does. It uses coercion to deprive someone of what's lawfully theirs. So in James 4, 5, and 6, it says, we saw there that the spirit within us lusteth to envy, veers towards envy, tends toward envy. This is our natural tendency. It's a universal problem. It's our default drive. We saw also that a recognition of complicity in the sin is the way of escape. That recognition is called repentance and can only be found in Christ. Outside of Christ, envy is the natural condition of all mankind. Before we were converted, what were we like? Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So note that's one of the texts where malice and envy go together. That is what we are like, being filled with all unrighteousness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. That's Romans 1:29. So when we are brought into Christ, this does not grant us automatic immunity to this sin. We have to still guard ourselves. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, and that includes death to this sin. For example, the godly have to be told not to envy sinners, Proverbs 3:29 through 32, or Proverbs 23:17 and 18. And we have to guard ourselves against sanctimonious envy, the kind that Judas tried to display in his false concern for the poor in Mark 14:5 and 10 and John 12:3 through 6. So, envy is in some, although the Bible mentions it a lot, envy is in some ways the invisible sin. In striking contrast to many other sins, nobody readily admits to being envious. It's not something people admit to. Envy is petty and malicious. Envy is unattractive to just about everybody. And in order to operate openly in the world, it has to sail under false colors. Envy is clandestine. Envy is sneaky. To admit to envy is to admit self-consciously to being tiny-souled, beef jerky-hearted, petty, and mean-spirited. And to admit this is dangerously close to repentance. To be out-and-out envious is to be clearly in the wrong, in other words. Okay, so envy often decks itself out with the feathers of admiration and tends to praise too loudly or too much. One writer said to watch the eyes of those who bow lowest. The praise can come from someone who does not yet know his own heart, or it can come from someone who's trying to position himself to get within striking distance. Guard your heart, don't become a Uriah Heep. Envy occupies itself much with matters of justice and becomes a collector of injustices, both real and imagined. Since envy cannot speak its own name, the closest virtue capable of camouflaging the sin is zeal for justice, and people call it social justice. But what social justice warriors, people who are all about social justice, it's just thinly whitewashed envy. And I'll give an illustration of that in a minute. Since true Christians should be very much concerned with true justice, actual justice matters, be sure to run diagnostics on your heart as you do so. Envy gets worse as the gifts get greater when dealing with talent, artistic temperaments, and great intellectual achievements. We sometimes assume that we can cultivate our way out of the temptation, which is the reverse of the truth. So, some of you might be thinking, yeah, this is all great. This is spiritual talk or Bible talk. What does it have to do with politics? What does it have to do with economics? Well, here's the thought experiment. Suppose you had a button in front of you, and if you push that button, and it's a gut check, thought experiment, heart examination. You had this button in front of you, it's a magic button, and if you pushed that button, everybody under the poverty line in the United States would be instantly better off in real terms. They'd be twice as well off. So in real terms. So their house would be bigger, their car would be that much newer, their groceries would be twice as plentiful. So you push that button, every poor person in the United States has better clothes, better car, better house, better heating, better food, times two, all right? And you say, okay, what's the catch? What's the catch? Well, the catch is that if you push that button, then every member of the 1%, the super rich, will be 10 times better off. Okay? So if I push the button, every poor person will be twice as well off, and every super rich person will be crazy rich now, all because you push the button. Now, if you hesitated, I don't want to make the rich richer, because with the common saying is the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. But what if it's the rich get really richer and the poor get richer? If the poor are getting richer and the rich are getting really rich, and I object, then what's the objection? What's the basis of the objection? The only possible motive I can see for not wanting to push that button is envy. I don't want the poor better off. I want the poor better off and the rich worse off. I want to lift this group up and I want to tear that group down. And if the group I hate, far from being torn down, is made better off, I don't care if the poor are better off also, because envy wants to tear down. So this sin is a mysterious sin, and we have to grapple with it. There are countries, entire countries, that are trapped in poverty because of envy. Nobody can, Hernando de Soto, not the early explorer, but there's a Peruvian economist who wrote a marvelous book called The Mystery of Capital. And one of the things that he shows is that you cannot have a developing economy without a developing middle class, and you can't have a developing middle class unless people can have what he identifies as clear title. If I can own stuff out in public and I don't become a mark or a target for owning it out in public. All right, there are countries where, and De Soto shows that there are countries where there are poor, third world countries where there are massive amounts of wealth above ground in that country, all in hiding. It can't come out and be used to benefit everyone, because if you bring it out, the envious will demand that it be confiscated. Right? The envious will demand that it be taken away. So, because we're naive about this sin in ourselves and in others, we glibly assume that if God only blesses us a little bit more, that will make it clear that we are nice people and there's no reason to envy us. But of course, this only makes everything worse. If someone envies you and you think, I don't know why are they so hateful? Why is it envy and malice together? Why are they being malicious toward me? I wish them only the best. I'm a nice guy. I wish God would pour out his blessings on me so that they would see that I'm such a nice guy. Of course, if God were to open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessings on you, that would make everything worse, right? Because it's all the blessings that you're currently enjoying that caused the problem in the first place. Should the neighbor in the 10th commandment, the prohibition of covetousness, should the neighbor in the 10th commandment assume that if God only gave him a bigger house and a faster car and a prettier wife, that this would somehow resolve the problems of his green-eyed neighbor next door? Oh Lord, my neighbor hates me. Could you give me a bigger house to fix it? Could you give me a greener lawn that would fix it all? Could you give me, think your prayers through, right? Is he serious? Many of you are at the beginning of your lives, your careers, your accomplishments, and you need to know that when marked success comes to some of you, the poison will start to flow. Even in the church? Yes. Even here. Because remember, James 4, James is addressing this. And in James 4, he's asking and answering the question, where do conflicts come from among you? Where do conflicts in the church come from? It comes from envy. So, yes, even here, even in the church, but if we take note of our hearts now, if we internalize these truths now, we are laboring for the peace and purity of our congregation or our future congregation, whatever it may be. One of the things that we're covenanted to in our membership vows. When James takes aim at conflict in the church, he takes aim at envy. All right, so he's trying to destroy conflict in the church, and he takes aim at envy. So remember that the love of Christ is forever, and envy is transient. In Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6, speaking of the earthbound, Solomon says, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So Gore Vidal, a non-believing writer, once said, and this is quite revealing, he said, whenever a friend succeeds, a little something in me dies. Whoa, Gore. Whenever a friend succeeds, a little something in me dies. In stark contrast to this, the Apostle Paul says, love does not envy. 1 Corinthians 13:4.
New St. Andrew's College thanks you for listening.